Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. And this morning, the word, the message from the word, the sermon comes from John, chapter 14, John's Gospel, chapter 14. So if you'd like to turn your copy of God's word to John, chapter 14, we are going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. This passage here is a remarkable few verses. And Jesus here in John chapter 14 is with his disciples in the upper room. And it's the night of his betrayal. And he's telling his disciples the things that it's important for them to remember. The things he wants them to know as he's about to leave them. It's when he says these astonishing words. But before we listen to God's word, let me pray and ask for his blessing on the reading and preaching. Lord our God, we thank you for your living, active, mighty word, which is able to bring life from the dead, which is able to pierce through to the heart, which is able to sanctify. And so, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work now. Be with your servant as I preach this word. And let my words not be mine, but yours, O Lord. Give us meek hearts to receive this word. Give us ears to hear, that we might receive it into our hearts and be transformed. And I ask, O Lord, that no one in this room would leave here unchanged by your word. And it's in Jesus and through him that we pray. Amen. So hear now God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. These are really astonishing words. And as we begin, I want to ask you this question. You know Jesus' ministry as you've read through the Gospels. But I want to ask you, have you done greater works than what Jesus did in his earthly ministry? Have you done greater works? And Jesus here says that whoever believes in him will not only do the works that he does, but greater works than these he will do. And if you think on your life and you say, of course I've not done greater works than Jesus, then that reveals the problem in us and in the church and why you need to hear these words this morning. Now, as we walk through this, we're going to look at what Jesus is saying here. And we're going to look at it in 3 points. First, what are the greater works that Jesus is speaking of here? Secondly, why will we do greater works? And thirdly, how will we do greater works? What are the greater works? Why will we do greater works? And how will we do them? So first, what are the greater works? Well, before we answer this, I want you to notice that Jesus begins here, verily, verily, I say unto you. This means that what Jesus is saying is assuredly true. You can go to the bank on this. But when Jesus began something by saying, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you," he was getting ready to say something that was not only true and absolutely true, but something that would be astonishing and perhaps even hard to take in and to receive. Now, to get a sense of how astonishing these words are, I want you to consider the context of Jesus' statement. When you read through the Gospel of John, you see Jesus doing some great works. In chapter 2, he's at a wedding. He turns water into wine, fine Merlot, by the power of his word. In chapter 5, he heals a lame man at a pool by the power of his word. In chapter 6, we see he feeds 5,000 men, so perhaps 15, 20,000 right, all together, from 5 loaves and 2 fish by the power of his word. In chapter 9, a man born blind, Jesus opens his eyes, and for the first time in his life, he sees the color green. And then in chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. It's Lazarus. You remember the story. Lazarus is sick unto death, and his sisters send a servant. Jesus, Lazarus, whom you love, is on the point of death. And Jesus is okay, and he waits around a couple more days. And Lazarus dies. He goes, and then he goes to the home there. And Lazarus has been put in a tomb for 4 days. He's been there dead for 4 days. And Jesus stands in front of the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come out of that grave." And this man, dead for 4 days, comes out. Now, it's been perhaps just a week's, not more than a month or two, likely, that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And John also tells us here, as Jesus goes into Jerusalem, that many of the crowds come in Jerusalem to see Jesus, because they want to see this man who raised someone from the dead. And it says they want to see Lazarus. Right? They want to see with their own eyes this man who had been in the tomb for 4 days. So it's in that context, as all of Jerusalem is astir with the mighty things this man, Jesus, is doing, that Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will not only do the works that I do, but greater works than these he will do." Greater works. Now, what could possibly be greater than bringing someone who's been laying in a coffin for 4 days up from the grave? You know what's greater? Seeing someone who's been dead in the coffin of sin, brought out of that spiritual death into eternal life in Jesus. What's greater than seeing someone who's born blind receive their sight, to see faces and birds in the sky? To see someone who's spiritually blind have their eyes open to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, to see their sin, to run to the Savior. Those are the greater works. So the greater works that Jesus is speaking of here are the works of conversion. The works of conversion. He says, "Yes, right, you have seen my ministry as I've ministered to people, right, preaching the word of God, caring for people, healing for people. But you've also seen the hardness of heart and the blindness. But I tell you, you are going to do greater works. You, God is going to use you. You are going to see mighty conversions." Now, at this moment, you may be thinking, "Well, okay, of course, you know, seeing someone come into saving faith, of course, that's greater than, you know, someone being raised out of the dead. But, oh, my Uncle John, right, who just died of cancer. If only God could bring him back. Now that would be a miracle. But I want you, right, brothers and sisters, we need perspective here. Let me ask you a question. Did Lazarus go back into the tomb after Jesus brought him out? His body was once again, right, put into that tomb. But on the last day, Lazarus will rise because he was made alive in Christ by the power of Jesus' cross and his resurrection. You see, your unsaved relative who's battling cancer, you know, Jesus, right, God has the power to heal them of cancer. But if someone is healed of cancer or brought back from the tomb and given another 10 or 15 years of life by the mercy and power of God, well, if they remain blind in their sin, then those 10 or 15 years of health and life does nothing for them eternally. In fact, it only brings greater judgment on the day of the Lord. So the greater works that Jesus is speaking about here are the works of conversion. Being a part of the conversion of lost human beings. And Jesus says that whoever believes in him, if you believe in me, you will be a part of that work. And I want you to notice that Jesus here says, he that believeth in me, or the Greek could also be translated, the one that believeth in me. So he's not simply talking here about the apostles. He's not simply talking here about the pastors or the ordained evangelist or the missionaries. But he's saying, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. So are you doing greater works? Now, Jesus here is talking about every true Christian. But why will we do greater works? So if the greater works are the works of conversion, why will we do greater works? Well, look at your text. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So Jesus says, you, by the one believing on me, will do greater works because I'm going back to the Father. Now, what does Jesus going back to the Father have to do with anything? Well, because Jesus, right, Jesus explains a little later. Jesus is going back to his Father, but he's going back through the cross, and through the grave. Where does spiritual blindness come from? Think of your unsaved relative, maybe your prodigal children, or unsaved brother or sister. Think of your unsaved neighbors and co-workers. What is it that keeps them from seeing the gospel? It's spiritual blindness. What keeps people in the bondage of sin, following after fleshly, sinful desire that leads to death and judgment? It's the sinful heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And the only way to be delivered from that is for the old heart to die and for a new one to come. And God gave a promise in Ezekiel. He said, I will take the heart of stone out of you and I will give you a new heart. And I will put my spirit within you, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of freedom, the spirit of holiness in you and cause you to walk in my ways. But how could that be done? That is done, brothers and sisters, through the cross of Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, right, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And on the cross, the old heart, deceitful and wicked above all things, was crucified in Jesus. And 3 days later, out of the grave, came a new heart, came new resurrection life. And so it's by the power of the cross. And that's why Jesus said, I must go to the cross. I've come on a mission, and my mission is to die, and on the third day, rise again. And so he tells his disciples, right, you are going to see greater works, and you will do greater works because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the cross, and I'm putting to death the old sinful heart. I'm dealing with sin. I'm exterminating sin in my body, and I'm bringing forth new life out of the grave. And then when I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take what I've done on the cross, will take the power of my cross. He will take my blood and wash sinners clean. He will take my cross and do the heart surgery. He will take out the heart of stone and put in the new heart. And he will take my resurrection life and bring people out of the spiritual coffin of their sin. Look at John chapter 16 as he continues on. He says in beginning in verse 6, he says, because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Because I told you, in other words, because I told you I'm going to the Father, you're sad. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So you will do greater works than you've seen me do because I'm going to the Father. And when I go to the Father, I will send the Spirit. What's the significance of Jesus going to the Father? He's going through the cross, but then he's going to the Father and he's sending the Holy Spirit. And he says, when I send the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin. Convict them of their sin. He will convict them concerning righteousness. He will open up their eyes to see what true righteousness is. He will open up their eyes to see judgment and cause sinners to flee to me to receive new life. So, you will do greater works because the Holy Spirit will be, whom I will send, will be with you. And you, brothers and sisters, can do greater works because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church. And the Holy Spirit is in you. And he is the one who convicts people of their sin and opens their eyes to see the glory of God in the face of the Savior. And brothers and sisters, what a privilege it is that we live on this side of Pentecost. I remember as a young man thinking, hearing the words of Jesus, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. But I'd read through the scriptures and think, oh, what a wonder it would have been to live in the days of the Israelites. To see with your physically, right, the glory cloud of God descending on the tabernacle, to see the Red Sea parting, manna coming down from heaven. Now that would have been amazing. But as I have read through the scriptures, boy, I praise the Lord that I live on this side of Pentecost. Right, consider this for a moment. How successful was Jesus' earthly ministry in terms of conversions and numbers, the transformation of people? The Son of God, the greatest preacher, most powerful preacher who ever lived, poured out his life day and night preaching the gospel from town to town. And after 3 years, how many followers did he have? Perhaps 150. 150 there and the after his resurrection. But then you move, right? Just a few weeks later, and Peter, remember timid Peter who denies Jesus to a slave girl? He stands up filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, and he preaches a bold, convicting sermon. This Jesus whom you crucified, Jesus, right, God has made both Lord and Messiah. And 3,000 people are cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? 3,000 are converted and brought into the church. And then Acts says, daily, God was adding to the number the souls being saved. 3,000 in one day. 10, 20 times the number of converts in Jesus' earthly ministry for 3 years. Why? Because Jesus had gone to the cross, had triumphed over the power of sin, dealt with it, killed the old heart, shed the blood that washes us clean, brought forth new life, and sent the Holy Spirit from on high. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit sent from Jesus has the power to open the eyes of your unbelieving coworker, of your neighbor, of the people here in Stratford and these streets? You can see God do great things because of what Jesus has done. Now, perhaps you felt the tension here. If greater works are the works of conversion, of bringing people to saving faith, then why does Jesus here say, you will do greater works? Right? Isn't conversion and salvation and sanctification the work of God and His Spirit? Yes, it is. The ground of people's salvation is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the application of his death and resurrection is the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's God through and through, from beginning to end. And that is why, apart from Jesus sending the Spirit, we could not do greater works. We could not expect to see the conversion of sinners. But the amazing truth here is that Jesus uses means. It's Jesus who is gathering in an innumerable multitude of saints, as John saw in his vision, into his church, gathering the elect from all the four corners of the world. It's Jesus who's raising the spiritual dead to life, turning them from child abusers to loving parents, turning them from drunks and drug addicts to sober-minded lovers of Jesus. Turning them from selfish people to self-sacrificing, loving, Christ-like people. It's Jesus, but he uses means, and his means is you and me. His means are the ones who believe in him. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks this way in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 22. He says, to the Greeks, I became like the Greeks. To the Jews, I become like the Jews. I become all things to all people in order that I may, what? Save some. And you say, well, wait a minute. Paul, are you having a lapse in theology? What do you mean you're going to save some? It's Jesus who saves. It's the Holy Spirit who saves. It's God who saves. And Paul says, of course, I know that. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. So it's God through and through. But God uses means. And Jesus says here, the one who believes in him will be the means. So Paul and Apollos are serving as instruments, but it's God doing the work through them. And Jesus does the work through you. So this brings us to our final point. And the final question, if you get to participate in these greater works of growing the kingdom, reclaiming lost sinners, how do you participate? How will you do these greater works? And the answer that Jesus gives in our text here is through bold prayer. Look again at our text. Verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now I'm going to the Father, Jesus says, so you will participate in the greater works that I came to do. For you, it's an impossible task. But ask the Father in my name, and you will see those greater works. Now, these here are also astonishing statements. And perhaps you've read over this and thought to yourself, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do? Jesus can't mean what I think he's saying. Well, I'm not sure what he means, but I'll just keep reading along. Jesus, so what exactly does Jesus mean? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Well, let's first clear up what Jesus does not mean. Is Jesus saying, if I'm driving down the highway in my 15-year-old car, 300,000 miles, and I see that Mercedes going down, that new 2022 Mercedes. Wow, look at that. Lord, I pray that you give me a new Mercedes in Jesus' name, and I can expect to receive a new Mercedes, right? No. You go to a restaurant, and the owner comes up to you and says, if you need anything, just ask. Glad to have you here. If you need anything, just ask. And you say, well, the carpets in my house are running a little bad. Would you send someone in here to have the carpets replaced? And he says, no. Well, what are you talking about? And you say, well, you said if I need anything. And he says, I'm speaking in regards to my restaurant, to my business. And so Jesus here says, whatever you need, right, is speaking about whatever you need in the context of the kingdom of God. Whatever you need in regards to the business of the Lord, the task that he's given to us of making disciples and growing his kingdom. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, how is the Father glorified in the Son? When is the Father glorified in the Son? The Father is glorified in the Son when the power of Jesus' death and resurrection is put on display in a converted sinner. When someone, I was reading not too long ago, Hudson Taylor's biography, and he speaks about ministering physically to a man as he was doing his medical studies, preparing to go to China, a man who had a foot disease that was terminal. The man was an avowed atheist, had not been in church since he'd been married, had not even been darkened the doors of a church for his wife's funeral, and had spit on the face of a local pastor who had come to share the gospel. And so Hudson Taylor begins to share the gospel with him. And the man turns his back to him day after day. And finally, after some months, Hudson Taylor pleads with this man and sees and says, you know, you can kick me out, but I must share my heart. And once again, he pours out his heart regarding the man's state before God, reminding him of the judgment, of the salvation that Christ offers. And the Spirit, he said, wrought a change in the man that day, and he became a lover of Jesus, who never tired in the remaining couple years of his life, who never tired of giving testimony to God's work in his life. Now, what is it that brought that man from his hardened atheism, right, to his love for Jesus? It was the power of Jesus' death and resurrection in his life. That is the power of Jesus. And Jesus, right, the Father is glorified in Jesus. Every time someone in darkness comes out of darkness and into God's kingdom. Every time someone turns from their sin to Jesus and is transformed by his power, is given peace with God, given the joy of the Holy Spirit, God is glorified and you see the power of Jesus. Jesus is exalted. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And when is the Father glorified in the Son? Right? And His fullness, when Jesus is acknowledged, worshipped, and loved as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus says, whatever you need to that end, ask, and I'll give it. So prayer is the means by which you will do greater works. But I want you to see two things here. Jesus is urging you, not simply to prayer, but He's urging you to bold prayer. Bold prayer. He says, whatever you ask my name, this I will do. Whatever it is that you need to make souls, right, or to make disciples, ask, and I'll give it to you. So, when someone says the word evangelism, what's your response? Fear? Do you have a tinge of fear? Oh, I can't do that. Do you think, oh, it's just difficult, scary? Let me ask you, what are the greatest barriers to bringing in lost people in your orbit? What are the greatest barriers for you? What are the greatest barriers to bringing, right, to making disciples here in the Stratford neighborhood? And Jesus says, whatever you need, ask for it. Do you need boldness? He says, ask. Right? Whatever you need. Do you need wisdom? I just don't know what to say to people. Jesus says, ask. Do you need more of a burden? You know what? If I'm honest with myself, I'm not burdened for the lost. I don't have a hunger to make disciples. Do you need a burden? Do you need a hunger for souls? And Jesus says, ask. Do you need open doors? Lord, I need an opening in conversation. We need people to open their doors when we go knocking in the neighborhood. Jesus says, ask, and I'll give it to you. Whatever you need, ask. Now, I want you to notice as well how the word that Jesus uses here, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do. Jesus is inviting and urging you to bold prayer. No prayers are too big. No prayers are too difficult for God. You know, we often think, well, I know Jesus could save people, but He's likely not. So I'm not going to ask. No, Jesus says, right, whatever you need, ask. Do you really believe Jesus' words here? Do you believe Jesus' words? One of the greatest barriers to our boldness of prayer and our boldness of action is our unbelief. And Jesus knows this, and that's why He tells us twice. He repeats twice. So He's not only inviting us to bold prayer, but He's urging us to believe His word. Notice how Jesus repeats Himself here. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Listen carefully. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Parents, if you're going away for a couple of days and you're leaving your kids at the house and you know the trash needs to go out on Tuesday, what do you do? You say, now listen up. Make sure that you take the trash out on Tuesday. And you turn to go and then you stop again. And what do? If you want to make sure, you know their tendency to forget, you repeat. You say, now listen again. Don't forget to take out the trash on Tuesday. And so Jesus here knows our proclivity to unbelief. And so He says, listen up. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. If you ask anything in my name, nothing too big, nothing too difficult, I can give you boldness. I can give you wisdom. I can open up the doors. Whatever you need, I can give. Ask, and I will do it. And unbelief is a big problem, even in solid, theologically solid, Orthodox churches. Do you really believe Jesus' words here? And I don't mean do you acknowledge or assent to their truth. Do you believe? Well, let me ask you, how often and how fervently do you pray for these things? For boldness, for opportunities, for wisdom, for conversions. How often, how fervently do you pray for these things? That will show, right, the faith. That will expose your faith or unbelief. Think about it. When you go and you're knocking on a door, you need something from the neighbor, and you go to knock on the door. If you don't think anyone's home, you knock once, no answer. What do? You walk away. You say, no one's probably home. But if you know someone is in there and you really need something, you knock once, no answer, you keep knocking again. And you knock louder. You say, I know someone's in there. I'm going to keep knocking because I know someone's in there. And so when you believe Jesus' words, he says, whatever you need, you pray. Lord, give us converts. Lord, give us converts. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us boldness. And we're going to keep asking because we believe. You said in your word, whatever we need, this you will do. So, let's summarize. The greater works, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, the one believing in me, will do the works that I do. These are the works of conversion, building the kingdom. Are you doing greater works? But how will you do greater, or why will you do greater works? Why can the Church of Jesus, why can Stratford Presbyterian Church be filled with greater works Christians? Because Jesus went to the cross. He put sin to death. He rose again and brought the power of conversion, regeneration, right? Justification, sanctification. He brought it to light through his resurrection. And then he sent the Holy Spirit into the church, into the world through the church. So you can do greater works because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. How will you do greater works? Through bold, begins with bold prayer. And Jesus here urges us, urges you to prayer. What do you need? Ask, and I'll give it to you, that the Father may glorify the Son. Whatever you need, if you need anything. So, Jesus has given you and I a mission. Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded. And a mission here, Stratford Presbyterian Church, begins, right, in our communities here. You have a mission. And it seems, humanly speaking, like an impossible mission. But Jesus is here that no, because of the power, right, that I have produced, and I've sent the Holy Spirit, right, you will do greater works than you've seen in my earthly ministry. So I want you to visualize Stratford Presbyterian Church. Imagine Stratford Presbyterian Church, right, filled every Sunday morning, filled every Sunday evening, filled on Wednesday evening, overflowing out because people are coming to faith in Christ. And people are being sanctified and becoming more like Jesus and hungering to become more like Jesus. That's what Jesus is able to do. So truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me the works that I do, he shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. May the Lord do greater works and great and mighty works through you and through me. Let it begin this week. Amen. Lord, our God, we thank you for this word, for this amazing promise, these amazing words. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you came into the world to seek and to save the lost. Father, we thank you that it is your will to glorify your Son. by gathering in a people for yourself. We thank you that you've exalted the Lord Jesus and given him the name above every name, so that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we know, Lord, from this passage that you've called us to be your instruments, instruments of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask that you would grant us a vision of what you are able to do, Lord, that you would grant us faith to believe the words of Jesus, that you would remove whatever hinders us from doing the works of Jesus and the greater works of Jesus. And Lord, that you would be pleased to use us to do great and mighty things, to see the lost come to saving faith, to see disciples made, that you, O Lord, might be all and all. And we ask these things in Christ and through him. Amen.